if you have your Bibles with you, you want to follow along, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 16 through to verse 18. A little short section here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Hear God's word, Matthew 6 and verse 16. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us. If you remember back at the start of August, we began this little section starting at chapter 6 within the Sermon on the Mount, like a mini section within the wider Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching about our living out our faith, our practice, righteousness, and how we are to look as Christians before the world that looks on at us. And he's calling continually for his disciples not to be like the hypocrites, not to be like those who practice a false modesty, those whose motive is looking for praise really from their friends and not praise from their Heavenly Father first. In other words, they've lost the right intention. Rather, Jesus is calling us in our daily life to acknowledge him. He sees the inner heart. He knows false motives. He desires us to repent of them and seek to follow him, to seek the glory for his name's sake. Pride lurks in our hearts. And that desire to be seen, that desire for show, that which can be seen by fellow men, fellow women, that pride is a well-trodden path of sin. That we would go down that route would lead us to a place where we're almost praising ourselves as if we are a god. And that outward pretense of righteousness, well, it may look okay as somebody looks on at you. You might be praying. It seems that you're praying okay. You're giving okay. Or even as we'll think about this morning, fasting. But Jesus pulls the curtains back and says that the Lord sees the heart. It's thin a cover for an inner motive of pride and self-praise. And the result of this play acting, well, Jesus says, well, surely you'll get what you want. People will praise you. People will praise you. But the Lord will not. The Lord will not. The Lord sees the heart. And there has been application in two areas thus far of this living it out. First, in the giving. There in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 6, we thought through that. And then praying, we thought about that as well. You see, people have been praying in loud and showy ways for the acclaim of others. And they've been giving with a clink and a clunk to give the impression to people that they were generous. Now, thirdly, finally, in this little section, fasting. People were making a song and a dance about their fasting in order to be seen by others. What we're going to do is we're going to think through the passage. That's what we do. We go through the passage and then we'll draw out some application about, well, what should we do about fasting today? How is this of application to us? Verse 16. When you fast. Well, what's fasting? Well, we talked a little bit about it with the children, fasting. You know, it's pretty trendy now. Lots and lots of diets and fads try to encourage it to cut calories, to try to lose weight, I guess. But is there anything more to it than just not having some food and saying no to food for a while? Is there anything more than the physical? Well, fasting, in the spiritual sense, that which Jesus is referring to here, is that abstaining from food to bring the body into a subjection, that is a control, to the spirit. It's to say that the spiritual man, our souls are in charge, not the physical. And we see it mentioned throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. David fasts for his first child when he's sick. Daniel fasted when seeking special revelation from the Lord. Esther fasted before going into seeing the king. In Nineveh, you'll remember, what did the king pronounce? A fast after Jonah's message of judgment. In Acts, we see, the apostle Paul fasted after seeing the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And later, him and Barnabas would fast when they appointed elders. In each case that we see it in the scriptures, fasting is associated with prayer, with petition before the Lord. Now, we don't have a specific command in the New Testament that we should fast. Indeed, it's not mentioned in any of Paul's letters to the Gentile church. It is something that is left to our own conscience before the Lord in the matter. That is to say, I can't say from the front here, congregation, here's what you're going to have to do this new week. You're going to have to go home, and on Tuesday I want you to not eat from sunrise to sunset. And I have a biblical authority that I need you to do that. Can't be done. I have no scriptural authority to pronounce that over you or to ask you to do that. I can't do it in the same way I can say, congregation, do not forsake the meeting of the brethren. You must come on Sunday and gather together to worship the Lord. The Bible gives me warrant to say that, but I don't have warrant for the other. Fasting is between the Lord and yourself. But it seems in Jesus' time, the Jews were fasting, but they were making a show of it. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and that their fasting may be seen by others. It seems that they were making themselves up to be sad. That is to say, they had maybe there's a local version of this expression, but I certainly know it as a face as long as a Lurgan spade. that big long face. They probably would have adopted other external signs as well. They would have likely had ashes, so sackcloth and ashes, you're familiar with that. They would have had possibly a general unkemptness, a sort of woe is me, look. Disfiguring themselves, scripture tells us, in order to be figured out by others as on fast. So they disfigured themselves in order to be figured out by others that, hey, so-and-so's on a fast, good for him. They wanted to do this for the praise of others. And what does Jesus say? Well, truly, I say, they have received their reward. Well, they maybe wanted the praise of men, and they got it. But did they get any praise from the Lord? That's the question that Jesus is trying to raise to his disciples then and also to us here now. Verse 17, followers of Christ are not to be so. Instead of disfiguring their heads with gloomy ashes, there are two. What are they to do in their heads? When you fast, wash your face. Even anoint it with oil. Wash it. That's not such an extraordinary thing. It's a regular everyday practice. Anointing one's head. And then wash it. And to wash one's face in those times is to prepare to eat. It's to be ready to eat. That's what Jesus is saying here. So anoint your head, make it look like a normal day. Wash your face so that it looks like you're ready, you're in preparation to eat. Jesus' disciples, he's saying here, is you've got to look normal. The day that you're greeting, that you're going into, was to appear like any other day to the people that you meet. Practice then an internal fasting without the external signs that say, look at me. Look at me. That's what he's saying here in verse 17. And then 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward. That's the exact mirror of verse 16. When you fast, don't make a song and dance off it. Rather, do so quietly, secretly. Don't let anyone know so that there's no chance for pride, no chance for arrogance. For Christ, it's not so much of appearing to men to fast, but fasting to God. And God sees that which is in secret and rewards. So in each matter of giving, of praying, and now thirdly, fasting, God sees where? God sees your heart. God sees your heart. And the secret place, and praises his children in that which the Spirit brings forth. Jesus asks his followers no more than that which he practiced himself. Remember at the beginning of his ministry, we thought about this in Matthew 4. He went there into the desert where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in private, away from people. Let us make some practical remarks about fasting. The what we should do. What should we do in fasting? And then ask ourselves how we are to live out our faith in Christ. Or perhaps for some maybe here and gathered, how we're failing to live out that practice of righteousness. Or perhaps we haven't even begun. Let's remark about where we are in fasting. Where we are in regards to fasting. You are in a Reformed church. Presbyterian through and through. Thoroughly biblical, seeking to reform herself according to Scripture. And likely, if you grew up, as many of you did, from a baby all the way through to now, in our church or in the Presbyterian church in Ireland, you probably won't have heard too much about fasting. It doesn't feature too much in our teaching or public practice, does it? And yet, I mean, if you look out and around, it seems that many churches, many people seem to be making a very big deal of fasting. I grew up in the south of Ireland. I grew up in a place that's a long way away, Tipperary, in a town called Clonmel. And I went there to the Christian Brothers School, Ardscull na Brenna. That's the Irish for high school of the brothers, the Christian brothers. And every year, I wonder if you know where I'm going. Every year, on a particular Wednesday, my classmates all got marked by the priest who came into the school. And they got marked. Why were they getting marked on Ash Wednesday? Because that was the beginning of Lent. The Lenten fast, preceded by, of course, Pancake Tuesday. And Wednesday, you are to fast for those, into that 40 days and that leading up to the Easter time, to Easter week. It was as a young boy in that class, it was a very, very obvious one. who was the Presbyterian in the class? Who was the Presbyterian in the whole school? It was me. It was me, the only one that didn't have the ash on my forehead. You know, I think back to that, and, I remember that wasn't the only time of fasting. Lesser spotted, but it happened each Friday as well. Each Friday as well. I remember fish only. Fish only Fridays. Are you familiar with that? Have you ever heard of it? It comes from the medieval Roman Catholic calendar. No meat. No meat from a warm-blooded animal on Fridays. And it was the cardinals and the Pope and all the rest decided that owing to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross on a Friday, no meat then would be a small sacrifice to make for that. Interestingly, it created a whole economy of fishermen and all who had to feed all these people who suddenly needed to have fish because the church said to them there was to be no meat from a warm-blooded animal. I remember fish only on Fridays. I think I had a ham sandwich or something that day. Vatican II apparently relaxed these formal rules, but the tradition still went on. The tradition still went on. Maybe some of your work colleagues practice that. It's not something perhaps it's not a big deal for them in terms of their faith, but it's just something that's a tradition, and it's kind of continued on that Friday's a day you have fish. I imagine you probably experienced something similar to the ash, perhaps, to some degree or other at school or in university or in the workplace or about the town. And that may have raised questions for you. Why does the church I go to, why does Craigie Hill Presbyterian or the Presbyterian Church in Ireland not tell us to publicly fast? Why are we not denying ourselves some food or other to better remember the Lord's suffering and death, and then so witness by our fast that the spiritual overcomes the physical? Well, the truth is that even apart from issues of works righteousness and our reliance on grace, the truth is actually a little bit even more simple. We cannot square our neighbor's public display of fasting with the mark and all the rest with the clear command here. Jesus is clear to his disciples. He's, do it in private. In fact, go at lengths to make sure that nobody else knows anything about it. So although our church may not publicly command it and demand it of you, we have no scriptural warrant to do that, and maybe we might not have heard much about fasting, I'm sure you'll not be surprised to know that many believers in our church have practiced fasting at varying stages in their walk with the Lord Jesus. We don't hear about it, you don't hear about it, and I likely don't hear about it, and nor should I expect to, nor should you expect to. Just as believers give in secret unto the Lord, just as you enter into your prayer closet for private prayer without your neighbor watching you, so there is, I assure you, in these pews, fasting happening in accordance with the command here. And why in private? It's not primarily because we are naturally modest. Generations of gospel preaching certainly have kneaded into our very character as a people a certain reservedness that we don't want to be showy. But rather, I think primarily, because Scripture witnesses to our very hearts that deep down we are the opposite of modest. Deep down we're the opposite of modest. We are proud, we're sinful. And we are tempted to self-righteousness and earning good works. And if we were to be public about, oh, look at me, we realize the temptation to sin that would be there. And Jesus is clear and obvious teaching to us to flee that sin as we practice fasting. Though we do not publicly practice it, as in it's a command for all of us and we all need to be marked by me or something, we don't publicly practice it and I don't give you a certain day for it, there can be public teaching on it. Fasting is linked to prayer. It's linked to prayer and praising God. He is the giver of our daily bread, and so he sustains us. And you know what fasting does for the Christian who practices it in private? It matures our remembrance of the Lord. It brings a patience into our souls when the entire world wants to seem to have satisfaction right now. Have you noticed that? We're conditioned, and I think increasingly conditioned, to hate waiting. Hate waiting. We want to avoid times where it looks like nothing's happening. You know, that old Amazon Prime one-day delivery. Oh boy, then a parcel's going to be coming at the end of the week, and we want it right now. We want it right now. Anything greater than next-day delivery seems to be ages. Or perhaps turning right at the bottom of the Lynn Road. Oh, there's a queue of four cars. You're thinking to yourself, aren't you? I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go on Lauren Road, and then I'll turn right up there. Any way so I'm not sitting still, I'm not waiting. I want to be where I want to be, and I don't want to be delayed. In fasting, friends, we say, I may want it, I may want that food now, but all glory to God, I'll wait on his kindness. So how do you start fasting? If you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, I'm a believer, I'll practice it in private, I haven't done so before. Well, the New Testament is quite deliberately quiet on techniques, on specifics, on times or set days. But it isn't so complicated. You give up nourishment for a set period of time, some food. Normally, Christians would be sunrise to sunset. And in so doing, that day or that set aside, period of time that's set aside, you confess your human helplessness. You commit in prayer to your need of the Lord for sustaining. And through that day, then you're taught to yearn for the Lord's help with all our heart. Young people, teenagers, we have a few again. Probably I would give you the same warning as I give the children, the little ones. You're still growing. Perhaps fasting at this stage in your teenage body and all the rest probably isn't just for you at this particular time of that giving up of nourishment, of food. But maybe there are other some ways that you could think through of things that could be given up, perhaps to wait upon the Lord, to seek his face. Another couple of dangers to note. There is a danger, I increasingly see it, of Reformed churches dabbling with the publicly imposed Lent. It's become trendy to talk about maybe your Facebook feeds and maybe some of the stuff that you read. You suddenly see these Presbyterian friends or other churches going after Lent. It's become trendy to talk about it. Protestant churches, forgetting their Bible and limited authority, can sometimes impose or prescribe these fasts. As I keep stressing, I'm no pope, and I could say that we almost fast on a certain holy day or period. We confess now that there are no holy days, but the weekly Lord's Day, and no place for me to impose upon your Christian conscience. Another danger, while avoiding the public, maybe you have practiced private fasting, and in that you might be tempted, brother or sister, to think that my fast coupled with prayer could somehow bind the Lord to do my bidding. Make it even simpler. It would as if that we would say, God, you owe me one. You owe me one for that which I've done here. Fasting does not put us as creatures over the Creator. Rather, it reminds us, and it should remind us, we're all creatures. We depend upon him and his heavenly hand. In him we move and have our being. And so though he is not placed in our debt, the Lord is pleased with his children's obedience in secret and responds with praise and indeed reward unto them. It's good. Maybe you have not had public teaching before on fasting. It is good to be taught of the what's and the what-nots of fasting. But as Jesus taught here in this passage, there's a difference between what to do in the practice of righteousness and the how to do it. Sin corrupts everything. So even as we get to the prayer, to the giving, to the fasting, the manner in which we go about can be corrupted by sin. Deeds done in faith, and yet the intention can be sometimes the praise of men and not the glory of God. Let me remind you, again and again, the applause of society around us is not our goal or motivation, rather to glorify our Heavenly Father. And as we practice our righteousness, as we live out that new life the Lord Jesus has given us, and in gratitude seek to obey Him, we rest on Him, rest in His grace and His strength. And the Lord is pleased to reward us. In a fast, in fasting, you demonstrate, you pronounce your need of His keeping, His reward. And according to His own pleasure, He will speak to us with greater knowledge of Himself and a deeper realization of our dependence on His grace. You know, if you've been following along perhaps and you've been thinking, oh, the Lord Jesus is speaking to me here about verse 16, about those who have been play-acting at religion. You hear, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, when they disfigure their face and their fasting may be seen by others. Seen by others. Maybe folks around you think great of you, but you're now aware that maybe you're not so great inside. Perhaps we've been speaking to you for, the Lord's been speaking to you through sermons, indeed your own reading, for many weeks now, and you realize, I'm just doing this that I might be seen by others. The Lord Jesus can rectify that situation. He can give you a new heart, for that is what you need. A redeemed heart that beats for the praise of the Lord. It's our chief end. And you know what? Why don't you come out this evening and hear more about that chief end? But don't leave with unfinished business with the Lord. Seek His reward. Seek His praise. And the great prize, you know, of knowing the Lord, Jesus, is it's not a complicated thing. It begins with a confession of our whole inability to save ourselves, of our sin. And it leads to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me for my play acting. Forgive me that I've been living out and coming to church just that I'd be seen by others. You see me. You see me. And you alone can forgive me. My sins sent your Son to the cross. But the Lord Jesus triumphed there. I am forgiven. And now I want to follow you. There the great transaction occurs, and a great gospel, isn't it? The only good news that satisfies our longing inside. And gives you a great God to fast under, to express our gratitude for His keeping.